chapter 22. And there's a lot going on in this chapter. So I'm going to give you a couple things about it. The theme is Abraham's faith is tested. Abraham's faith is tested. Let's see, announcements. Trying to think of the announcements. I don't have my announcements in front of me here. There was no nursing home today. We got the youth tonight. And no potluck tonight, right? Regular scheduled Wednesday service, 7 o'clock. And then all the public ministry stuff going on Thursday, Friday, and so on. All right, Genesis chapter 22. This chapter is, it's almost every chapter in Genesis is just, it's so full of information, particularly at the beginning, because you're covering so much, you're just covering so much ground in so little time, and the Lord is laying a foundation on which to build what's going to be written in the future and what's going to happen in the future and things like that. But he's laying the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis chapter 2, I heard somebody say, I mean, in all of these early chapters in Genesis, he said it this way. He said the textual real estate is very important. So it means a lot is said in a little bit of time, in a few words. And so Genesis 22 is another one of these chapters that just was going to really set the tone and foreshadow a lot of things that happened the rest of the Bible, specifically, not just general prophecy, but specifically with Jesus Christ. And you're going to learn about Abraham's faith. You're going to learn a little bit about the difference between works of the law and works of faith. What Abraham's told to do is not, that's not a law, but it is an act of faith, and it's going to justify his faith. And so that's something that's talked about in James and all that. But anyhow, let's read a couple verses here. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. What a wild chapter. What a wild chapter. This is the climax of everything that's gone on in Abraham's recorded life here in the Bible. And really Abraham and Sarah's life. They'd been told to leave their home. Abraham's been told to leave his home. He left his home. He wandered around. And God said he'd give him a land. And so he wandered around and he went into the land. And God said, I'm going to give you this land. And so he's going to take this land and he's going to have this land. But he has no children to have the land. And Abraham and Sarah are getting older. And so the land is not going to be that meaningful to them because they don't have anyone to give it to. And so Abraham asked for a son, and the Lord says, yeah, he'll give him a son. And of course Abraham and Sarah get a little bit impatient. Of course, after years and years of waiting for a son, they just decided they're going to do it a different way, or maybe the way that they come up with is the right way. And so Abraham has a child with Hagar, but that's not the promised son. That's something that they did out of unbelief. And so after that happens, of course, eventually, Abraham and Sarah do have a son. And it's past their childbearing age and all that. So the son is a son of promise. He's born by the power of the words of God, because there can't be a natural birth here. Sarah can't have children. Abraham's old. They're both at this point in their lives beyond childbearing age. Sarah for sure, but so the birth is not going to be a natural birth. It's a supernatural birth by the words of God. And so Isaac is born supernaturally by the words of God, and he is the heir to the land. And now the heir to the land, the Lord says, take the only boy you have that is now heir to the promised land and go sacrifice him on a mountain I'll show you. What? All of this in life has now come to this point. And so Abraham hears the voice of the Lord and takes Isaac and starts heading to this mountain that God's going to show him. And apparently, this is between Abraham and the Lord, because when Isaac gets over there, he doesn't know what's happening. He asks his dad, where's the ram for the offering? And I don't know if Abraham even told Sarah what was going on, because apparently he's just sort of... This is kind of I don't know. I mean, Isaac doesn't know what's happening. I kind of doubt Sarah knows what's happening. And so Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah, where the Lord shows him, and he is about to kill the promised child that has come by miraculous birth into the family. And Abraham is about to kill this child in a sacrifice to the Lord, which, you know, if you don't believe the Bible, you look at that thing and you just wonder, what in the world are we talking about here? what is this that's happening? And we'll explain it. The Lord has a plan in it. It doesn't look like it, but he has an obvious plan in all this. And so he is putting Abraham's faith now to the test. And this is the greatest test of Abraham's faith that he's ever had. Leaving his home country was one thing, but now sacrificing his only son that is the heir to the land, and just the fact that it's his son, is quite a different thing. So Abraham's faith is on trial, and the Bible describes this event, this chapter. There are several things that are going to happen in this chapter. The first thing is Abraham, the Lord tempts Abraham, not with sinning, but he puts his faith under scrutiny, puts his faith to the test. And through that test, he's going to qualify, I don't know, he's going to if Abraham does what the Lord asks, Abraham is going to provide a platform now that the Lord will be able to use in the future. And that's one of the differences between works of the flesh and or works of the law and works of faith and things like that, which we'll get to in a second. But Abraham's faith is on trial, and here's kind of where you get to I mean, you obviously understand the weight of this and the problem with this and the reservations Abraham has, but this is an event in Abraham's life that is going to, the Lord says, this is a defining moment that will, from this point on, I will be able to use you in a way I couldn't use you before, from this point on. And so, with Abraham's faith on trial, he does what the Lord asks. He takes Isaac, takes the wood, he takes him to Mount Moriah, and he gets ready to sacrifice him. And of course, the Lord stops him. Stop. Okay, and he says something interesting. And I don't know I know you say, I'm a Bible believer. I know we would all say that. But I want you to read those words in verse 12. And I want you to read them carefully. The Bible says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Now, that's something you could preach on. That's something you could talk about. But you would probably say, God knows everything. But for him to say something like that means this moment in your life, you have done something that now qualifies, and it's almost like, Abraham, you would do what I said. But now that you've actually carried out these activities, now I know that you fear God. Now I know, meaning I couldn't credit this kind of faith to you until you actually carried this out. The Lord could sit back and say, well, yeah, Abraham will obey me, but now it's a different thing when Abraham actually carries this out, and the Lord says, okay, now I know what you're going to do. I know you fear me, but that's something else. There's been actually several times in the Bible up to this point where the Lord has almost been separated or distanced from what's going on, and he'll say things like this, like he's going to see something, or he wants to see what's happening, or something like that. And it's almost like we typically would say, well, he already knows what's going to happen. Well, okay, but to say something like this, now I know, means you're not credited with action until you perform the action. That makes sense. I can't credit you with belief until you show me the belief. I can't credit you with justifying faith until your faith has been put on trial and justified. And so now he's carried out this act, or at least started to. The Lord stopped him and said, "All right, you've gone as far as I need you to go. Now I know you fear God. And because of this, now you've provided a platform now that the Lord is going to be able to use in a way he was never able to use your life before." So faith on trial, and it's real simple. Faith is animated by actions. It's one thing to say, "I believe." It's another thing to live out, "I believe." Obviously, you've heard the phrases, you know, your actions speak louder than your words. And even people of different faiths, even people of different belief systems, when they live out their beliefs, for instance, I mean, just you take some extreme things like Islam and terrorism and things like that, and they'll take a verse from the Quran, and it says, you know, kill your enemies where you find them, and then they actually do that because they really believe what they're doing. And so it's this the actions do literally speak louder than words. So here's God's puts Abraham's faith on trial. Abraham passes the test. And what you find out is there's a difference between works of faith and works of the law. Paul talks about works of the law in Romans chapter 3, and he says, you know, you can't be justified by works of the law. Of course you can't. That's not what the law does. It doesn't justify. It just points out sin and highlights sin and things like that. However, works of faith are different. Not every dad is told to do what Abraham's been told to do. But Abraham's been told to do this. And so this is not a law. There's no law that says this is what you have to do with your firstborn. So Abraham's not performing a work of the law. He's performing something that God told him specifically to do. Take Isaac, your only son. Now, I know you got Ishmael, but Ishmael's not the heir. Take Isaac, who is the heir to the land, and go sacrifice him. And then when Abraham does this, it's not, like I said, a work of the law. It's a work of faith. In fact, look in Hebrews chapter 11. You get a good commentary on what you're reading in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17 says this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." It's not just the fact that he's offering up his son, which is a big deal. It's the fact that everything in Abraham's life is captured in Isaac. And now he's being told to kill Isaac. Verse 18, "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." That's pretty, you know, I understand, I get it, and I've said it, that the disciples weren't looking forward to the death, burial, and resurrection, even though Jesus Christ said it specifically multiple times. And it's one thing to say that people in the Old Testament weren't looking forward to the resurrection, but that's not entirely true. There's clearly prophecies There's clearly foreshadowing. There's clearly statements made about a resurrection that people believed in. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth, and I shall in the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's someone talking before there's ever a birth of Jesus Christ. Here's Abraham, and Abraham takes Isaac, and apparently what Abraham understands is, if God told me to take Isaac and to sacrifice Isaac, God's plan is to resurrect Isaac. That's what Abraham believes, and that's what you're told in Hebrews. And so Jesus Christ is all through the scriptures, and he's all through the scriptures in a couple ways. He's either all through the scriptures in direct prophecy, where there's something specifically said about him. He'll be born in Bethlehem, something like that. Or he's through the scriptures in foreshadowing, which is what you're reading about here. The Lord, everything in Genesis chapter 22 is foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Everything. Where they go, Mount Moriah. You know where that's going to be? That's going to be Calvary. That's going to be where the cross is going to be. You know why he's taking him there? Because that's where Jesus Christ is going to go. You know why he mentions 3 days and things like that? Because it's going to be 3 days. All of this stuff is foreshadowing. You know what the biggest foreshadowing is? A resurrection. He says, take your son up there, sacrifice him. And Abraham says, okay, I will do that. Knowing God is able to raise him from the dead, just like he was able to bring about a birth from dead people. And so Abraham, and this is the difference, one of the differences between a work of faith and works of the law. A work of faith is going to put God's resurrection power on display. So it's going to put God's resurrection power on display. Jesus Christ said it this way when he's dealing with these Pharisees, and they're like, we're Abraham's seed. And he says, look, if you were Abraham's seed, you would listen to what I'm saying and all that kind of thing. And then he says this, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He says, and he saw it, and was glad. You know what he's talking about? A resurrection. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Say, well, they weren't looking forward to the cross and the resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, before you run through that, clearly, Abraham is looking forward to a resurrection. Clearly, he at least believes God is able to raise the dead of the promised seed here, or at least the promised son here. So, Abraham performs this work of faith, or he is about to anyway, and it's going to put the resurrection power on display. It's also going to do something else. It allows the Spirit of Christ to work. You remember, you go all the way to the end of the Bible, and one of the things that's said about prophecy, it said that the testimony of Jesus, anybody know what the rest of that is? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when Peter says something like, no prophecy of any private interpretation, that means all the prophecy revolves around Jesus Christ. It's not just for people to grab and make application where they want to. Prophecy has a specific person in mind. That's Jesus Christ. And so you go all the way back to Genesis 22, and you see the Spirit of Christ is already at work. You see not only in a geographic location on the earth, you see it in someone's faith and what they trust God for, a resurrection. All that's the Spirit of Christ working all through there in Genesis 22. It allows the Spirit of Christ to work, but it's precious. Of what comes out of this whole trial is something that's very precious to God the Father, because what God the Father sees is Christ in all this. And so the trying of Abraham's faith is precious to God the Father because it's going to produce a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So in James, he talks about Abraham's faith is justified and things like that. I won't take you to that verse because there's a lot you probably have to deal with. We got to deal with it in there. But I'll just say this. When Abraham's faith is said to be justified here, it is your faith can be justified. People's faith can be justified multiple times in their life. It is just the activity of someone living out faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe it's justified here at your job, maybe it's justified at your home, justified here in your life. The point is, it can be manifest multiple times in someone's life. And that's something else. But this whole work of faith thing is something we ought to understand. It's a work of faith. It's something very different than a work of the law, which is what the Pharisees were counting on for righteousness, was works of the law. But that's different than a work of faith. The last thing in all of this is, go back to Genesis, what the Lord says after Abraham does this. In 22, verse 15, Abraham's faith is tested, it's put on trial, Abraham passes the test, and he provides then now a platform that God is going to be able to work in Abraham's life, beyond Abraham's life, in a way he couldn't do it before. So watch what the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 22, starting in verse 15. Now there's going to be blessings associated with this. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. So this is going to be the cause of your blessings now. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, he says it again, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham's obedience, his work of faith now, provides an opportunity for the Lord to bless. It provides an opportunity for the Lord to do more work, to multiply the blessings, not only with Abraham, but in the future. And so he's able to do things he wouldn't have been able to do before. It's just this obedience and this thing that Abraham does in listening to the Lord and obeying the Lord, it really gives the Lord an opportunity to do something he wasn't going to be able to do in this way before. And it also highlights Jesus Christ. It provides just a platform, I guess is the best way I can think to say it. But provides a platform for the Lord to work. And so, all that said, you see, in this chapter, verse, I don't know, 18, 19, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Lord's plan the whole time is not just to go to one people. The Lord's plan the whole time is to bless the entire world and do that through Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be through Jesus Christ. He's going to do it through a specific nation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel, and now Israel's everyone that comes out of Jacob is called Israel. And so this is the nation he's going to use to represent himself and to bless all the other nations. And this is something that gets said later on in Acts, because apparently the Jews had a real misunderstanding of how God was going to use them. And so when it got to the point where the gospel was going out to Gentiles, going beyond the Jewish nation, and was going into places that the Jews kind of had questions about, or really they wouldn't want to do any business with Gentiles or anything like that. And this actually comes up, and James says, look, it was God that took Abraham, who was just Abraham wasn't an Israelite. He just took him from the nations and he made a nation out of Abraham and said, I'm going to use what comes from you to bless all nations. And that's the argument James makes. And he says, look, because Paul is going around preaching to Gentiles and telling them, you trust Jesus Christ, you believe on Jesus Christ, and that's how you get the righteousness of God. And they're, you know, arguing about all that kind of stuff. James is the one that settles the thing and says, look, and he cites this verse and this thought that God was, his whole intention the whole time was to go to all nations. And that was something when you go to like books like Jonah doesn't really want to go to Assyria and go to Nineveh. And it was the whole mentality that, you know, God's blessed us, and so we're supposed to be, you know, better than everyone else and all that kind of thing. And it's like, no, God's blessed you so you can be a blessing to the nations. So you can highlight the work of God among the Gentiles. So all that said, this chapter is, like most of them and early on in Genesis, is very, very pivotal and provides sort of a framework or a foundation for what God's going to do in the future. And there's so many things in here, but this is Abraham's faith gets tested, and you can really tell this is a turning point in not only Abraham's life, but also how God is going to use Abraham in the future. And he says a couple times, like we showed you, he says, because you've done this, now I'm going to do this. Because you did this, because you obeyed my voice, now I'm going to do X, Y, Z. So Abraham's faith is tested. Abraham passes the test. You know, actions speak louder than words. You know, you could say Abraham believed God, but what does that mean? Well, now you know Abraham believes God. Now you know it. And now you know it to a degree that you didn't know it before. I mean, like I said, leaving your country is one thing, but sacrificing your son, that's a whole different deal. So Abraham's faith is tested. His faith is on trial. He passes the test. It's a work of faith, as we talked about. And then the blessings that come from obedience and the opportunity really is what it is. It provides an opportunity for God to do something. How does that work in your life? It works the same way. Obedience to God, works of faith, you know what that does? That just gives God an opportunity to do something. It gives God an opportunity to bless. It gives God an opportunity to work. It gives God a platform to use. And so it's similar. I mean, you're not going to be asked to sacrifice your child or anything, but at least not in this way. Not in this way. But undoubtedly, your faith, just like Abraham's faith, it's really of little value until it's tested. And once it's tested, and if you pass the test, if the faith is qualified, if it's actual faith, what it does is it allows God to do something now. But there is no faith that's not going to be tested. No faith, it's going to be tested. God said over there, I think it's in Peter, He said, the trying of your faith is precious to God. And you see why it's precious. It gives him a platform to work on. It highlights Jesus Christ and then all those things we talked about. So I hope that's helpful. That's a real quick rundown of Genesis 22. But there's a lot going on. But I think we've covered the chapter and you understand what's happening there. So let's pray. And I guess I'll pray for the food. I don't know. Is it done over there? All right. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And thank you for each soul that's here. And those that are watching, I pray it's been helpful. There's so much in this chapter, but those things we talked about, this is what the chapter really is. It's Abraham's faith being tested and him passing the test. And Lord, you're able now to bless in a way you weren't able to bless before. Thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together. And thank you for your words. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're